if we can, would we just take a moment to go before our Heavenly Father in prayer together? Maybe some of you have seen the news this morning. It looks like things are pretty tumultuous over in the Middle East with Israel and Hamas, and there's been declarations, I think, of war. I don't want to present false information, but that's what I've seen. So let's just pray for God's peace to transcend that region over there this morning, if we can. Sorry to start off with such a hard note, but I think it's just so important that we come before our Heavenly Father over some of these things that are beyond our control. So, Father, we just come before you, Lord, and we just pray over this region of the Middle East, God, specifically Israel and Palestine and Hamas, God. And we know, Lord, that there's some deep-seated just animosity between those two people groups, God, that have gone for a very long time. And, Lord, we know that there's violence being waged, God, a war being waged that's going on over there. So, God, we pray that you would just bring your peace, bring your clarity to that situation. And, God, we pray for innocent lives as well, not to be taken and disturbed by this conflict as well, God. So would you just bring your peace in only a way that you can, Heavenly Father. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, good morning, guys. So this morning I kind of had my work cut out for me for a few reasons. First being the fact that I have to follow Scott Taube last Sunday, which is hard to do. I was wondering why I didn't get a standing ovation this morning. And the second reason why I have my work cut out for me this morning is because I'm talking about everyone's favorite topic this morning in church, marriage and divorce, right? Woo, yeah, we got some fans out there. So ushers, if you could, lock the doors for us. No one gets out. Just kidding, of course. But kind of on a serious note, when it comes to this topic, most of us in this room, we probably have been affected in some way or another by divorce, right? Some of us, we may have had friends, coworkers, parents come to us with the news of talking about the fact that they're going to get divorced or they're going through a divorce. Some of us, we've had our social media blown up by the latest celebrity that seems to be live streaming their divorce in court to the entire world while everyone is watching and everyone's wondering who's the monster, whose team am I on in this situation, right? And then there's some of us in this room, this is a topic that's really fresh to you, that's really real to you, that has a lot of emotions wrapped up in it because you've gone through it firsthand. I had somebody in our church family, they sat down in my office a few weeks ago, and this is a leader in the church, someone I respect very dearly, and I told him the topic that I would be going over this Sunday, marriage and divorce, and he'd gone through a divorce himself, and he just looked off and he said, you know, Graham, divorce, it's kind of like death in a lot of ways, but it's more awkward and kind of weird because the person that you were once so close with, so one with, is separated from you, and now they're going off into the world and they're living their own life. And it's this awkward limbo stage that you feel you've been put in. Many of us, we've experienced the pains firsthand of divorce. And so the fact that I'm on this stage right now, I don't want to posture myself in any single way as an expert in marriage. My wife and I were about to celebrate our 6th anniversary in marriage. Awesome. Some of you guys are like, that's really cute. That's cute. And for whatever reason, my wife hasn't gotten me a mug yet that says marriage expert on it. I'm not sure why. I'm still waiting for that. Maybe it's coming in Amazon. Who knows? But there is one marriage expert that we can consult this morning. Every single one of us can consult this morning. And that is Jesus. That is the Holy Spirit. And that is the Word of God, which is a lamp unto our feet. And I strongly believe that when we consult the true expert, who is Jesus himself, when we go to his word, East Point, this church community does not have to be conformed to the patterns of this world when it comes to this topic. We don't have to be a statistic when it comes to this topic. In fact, as a church family, I believe we can stand out on the map when it comes to marriage and say we are an exception from what we see in the world because we're going into the patterns of Jesus. But in order to do that, it takes getting out of our kingdom, and it takes going into Jesus's simple kingdom. It takes really listening to his words and not just hearing them, but obeying them into our life. And so we're going to be continuing on in our series, Simple Kingdom, together. And we're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 5, picking up where we left off in Jesus's Sermon on the Mount. And this is what it says, Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 31. Jesus says this, "It has been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. But I tell you, anyone who divorces his wife except for sexual immorality makes her the victim of adultery. And anyone who marries a divorced woman commits adultery." Wow, pretty intense, right? Some of us were like, I kind of like the teaching where Jesus was talking about cutting off our hand to keep us from sinning better. That sounds a little bit easier for some of us. And I realize this passage, it leaves a lot of questions. For some of you, maybe you're wondering, is this the only biblical grounds for divorce? There's a lot of questions that this leaves on the table, and we'll dive into some of those. But before we do that, I think it's important that we understand the context of Jesus's time that he's wading into here. Because Jesus is wading into a culture where there's a very intense debate against two rabbinic schools around Deuteronomy 24. And Deuteronomy 24 talks about giving a woman, a wife, a divorce or certificate of divorce based on the grounds of indecency. And of course, all the rabbis now, once that door has been opened up just a sliver, they're pulling out their lawyer pens and they're going, what does indecency mean? How far can we stretch this? And so there's the Shammai group, and for them, they're more of the conservative party, and they say indecency is unchastity. It's unchastity. But they were even liberal about that. They said if a woman has disheveled hair, if she's showing her arms bare in public, then that could be unchastity and grounds for divorce. Pretty liberal. And then you have the Hillel group, and the Hillel group, they just took this and ran with it. And they said, if there's anything unsightly about her in the husband's eyes, that could be indecency and grounds for divorce. Burnt toast, divorce. Ooh, she's prettier, divorce. Doesn't let you watch football on Sundays, divorce, right? You can see why this is getting crazy, right? And this is the culture that Jesus is wading into, where divorce is just seems to be around every corner, and that's where Jesus is strongly responding to here. And we see this actually more clearly play out in Matthew 19, starting in verse 3. Look at it with me on the screen. It says, "Some Pharisees came to him to test him. They asked, 'Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason?'" So here we see it, right? This is the any cause divorce that the Hillels had. Any and every reason. And they want to get a statement from Jesus on this hot topic. They want to find out, where do you stand on this? And I think because they're trying to trap him, right? They're trying to get fodder against Jesus. But his response is so genius in verse 4. This is what he says. "Haven't you read," he replied, "that at the beginning, the Creator made them male and female and said, 'For this reason, a man will leave his father and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So there are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate.'" I love Jesus' response here. Rather than wading into this trap, he pulls the conversation back a bit. By the way, this is kind of a pro-debate tactic that Jesus is showing us here. If you're ever in a position where you feel like people are trying to wedge you into a corner, a yes or no, rock in a hard place question, it's always good to back it up a little bit. And what Jesus is doing here is he's saying, guys, I know the Old Testament too. I bet he wanted to say, I was there when Moses wrote that law, right? But before Deuteronomy, there's this book called Genesis. And what we see here, right in the very beginning of Genesis, in Genesis chapter 2, God designs marriage. We see his heart behind the design of marriage. And marriage has a specific blueprint. It's between a man and a woman coming together to be united, becoming one flesh. And then Jesus adds the famous tagline there, what God has joined together, let no man separate. Let no one separate what God has joined together. You know, for some of us who have been married under the covenant, and we've gone through this ourselves, we realize that this isn't just poetic, flowery language that Jesus is pointing out here. That this is way more than just living together. This is more than joining accounts together. This is more than owning a dog or having kids together. This is more than just enjoying the fruits of physical intimacy in your marriage together. That this nature here, it's a supernatural, sacred, metaphysical thing, this one flesh where you're joining the very essence with another person that you're saying, I do with, that you're becoming one flesh, that you're joining together. And that's why marriage, in some ways, it's so scary, right? Because in marriage, you're becoming more vulnerable with this person than any other person in the world. You're saying, here's all of me, take me or leave me. Talk about fear of rejection, right? It's like you're sliding a gun across the table and saying, please don't use this against me. This is why Jesus is so disturbed by the Pharisees' flippant mentality around divorce. Because when it comes to becoming one flesh, you're sharing the sacred parts of one another. You're sharing dreams together. You're sharing hopes together. You're sharing your life together. And when that one flesh is split apart, parts of you go with the other person. It's rarely a clean break. And it's not just our finances that sometimes get caught up with the other person. It's not just debating over who gets the house or the custody with the kids. But it's not uncommon for me to hear from people and say, man, I just feel like part of me went with them. I don't know if I could ever really move on from this marriage, from that person, from the memories that we had together. Because what Jesus brought together was never meant to be separated by man. There's so much pain that comes with divorce. And so that's what Jesus is trying to spare us from. And so our first point this morning is marriage is a union created by God that's meant to be upheld. It's meant to be upheld. In the last year, my goal for our marriage ministry was to make sure that every person who gets married here at East Point goes through premarital mentorship with a mentor. And the last thing we want is for like Keenan, myself, Pastor Matt to step into a marriage ceremony and then find out the couple's like, oh yeah, marriage is for my happiness. Or we have some unresolved traumas, some addictions that haven't been brought to light, or some debt that hasn't been brought to light. Or the last thing we want to find out is that they're not standing on the foundation of Jesus in their marriage, the gospel foundation in their marriage that's going to pull them through. And so thanks to couples like the Gaudettes, the Kinneys, the Gardners, since the spring, every single couple that we've married here at East Point since the spring, we've been able to get into marriage mentorship and have those sessions done with a marriage mentor, which is pretty awesome. And I've done 7 marriages this summer. Pretty fantastic. And so I just want to make a selfish plug here. If you're in the room and you're like, man, I want to be a marriage mentor, I feel like my heart's drawn to that, please reach out to me, graham@eastpoint.church. We have a slim but scrappy team here. They're strong, few in numbers but strong. We would love your help to keep this culture of marriage at East Point founded on the gospel of Jesus Christ, because we don't just want marriages that are surviving here. We want marriages that are thriving in a relationship with Jesus. We want marriages that are thriving in the gospel. Amen. So as we continue on here, I'm going back to the passage. Of course, the Pharisees, they're not content with Jesus' response. They need an answer. They need a specific answer. Okay, Jesus, that's great, but where do you stand? And so we see them push back on Jesus in verse 7. They said, why then, they asked, did Moses command that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away. Jesus replied, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard. But it was not this way from the beginning. I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another woman commits adultery. So I love Jesus' correction here, right? Moses didn't command you to get a divorce. Do you see how the Pharisee snuck that in there? He permitted you to get a divorce. And why? Why is that? Because your hearts were hard. The Pharisees here, they're almost like a teenager going to their parents and going, so when we smoke, because everybody smokes, how many cigarettes is too much? Is it a pack? Is it two packs? What do you think, Jesus? And Jesus is essentially saying, do you know why you're smoking in the first place? Do you know why you want to have a divorce in the first place? It's because of your broken and sinful condition. And the law there, the concession that Jesus, that Moses gave, it was only a Band-Aid that was covering that wound. But I really believe that if we take Jesus' words to heart this morning in verse 8, if we take these words to heart, it's an uncomfortable truth. It will save a lot of marriages in the room. And the uncomfortable truth is our second point this morning. Most, not all, but most marriages fail because our hearts grow hard. Most marriages fail because our hearts, they grow hard. Usually, before that big thing blows up your marriage, before the affair, before the blowout arguments, before you're sleeping in separate bedrooms, it's usually a million little things that crack the foundation of your marriage. It's usually slowly and then all of a sudden. Hebrews 12:15 says this, see to it that no one falls short of grace, the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. It's those little seeds of anger, those little seeds of offense that begin to grow up into our heart, that create bitter roots that defile our relationship with the ones we love. I was listening to this interview with a divorce lawyer, and the person who was interviewing him asked him the question. They said, why do you think marriages fail? And I was expecting to hear some of like the big responses, you know, the affairs, social media. I was expecting to hear, you know, finances, whatever the big five things are that come to your mind. And instead, he told this story. He said, I had this client who hired me, a woman in her 30s, and I asked her the question. I said, do you remember a specific point in time when your marriage began to grow cold? And she's like, now that you ask me, I can think of something. And she said, there's this thing my husband would do for me. Every morning, she said, I had this granola that I loved, and I would go to my cupboard, and I would pull out this specific granola that I really liked, and I would put it on my yogurt or on my oatmeal in the morning. And there was this funny thing he would do. When the granola was running out, he would restock it. He would restock my favorite granola, and it was never like something that he was like, hey, did you see that I restocked the granola? Pretty awesome, right? Star on my chest. It was never like pat on the back. It was just something he did to show me that he loved me, to show me that he noticed. And then she said one morning, as the granola was running out, she said, I opened the cupboard, it ran out, and the next day, there was no granola. And after that, he never restocked the granola. And then the divorce lawyer said, well, did you have something that you did for your husband that you stopped doing that was similar to the granola? And she's like, I'll keep it PG. But she was like, yeah, there was an act of service that I would do for my husband, you know, once in a while. And he said, do you remember who stopped doing what first? And she said, honestly, I can't remember, but it was around the same time. I'll tell you what, after I listened to that interview, I left the gym, I ran to Hannaford's, and I bought my wife some flowers. I was like, I'm not going to be that husband. But it's true, right? Usually it's not just the big things. It's the little things that add up over time as our heart grows cold to our partner. But this morning, I want to encourage you, instead of maybe running off and going and grabbing flowers or buying tickets, or maybe on top of doing that, there's something so much better that each of us here can do for our partner in our marriage. And that's getting down to the cause and the condition. That's getting down to the root cause, which is our heart. Our hearts grow cold. Our hearts get hard. And the best thing you can do for your marriage this morning, this is the most important thing I can say this morning, the best thing you can do for your marriage this morning is take your heart and present it to Jesus Christ and say, God, take my heart of stone and make it a heart of flesh. Take this heart of stone and turn it into a softened heart for my spouse, for my partner. And how do you do that? There's a couple ways you could do that. The first is just embrace the gospel. Embrace the gospel with your whole heart. Embrace the love and forgiveness of Jesus. Because Jesus came to earth. He lived the perfect life that we couldn't live, died on the cross for us, and gave us mercy when we were deserving of condemnation. And then he gave us his grace. He filled us with his Holy Spirit and gave us eternal life forever with the Father. That is love and forgiveness that some of us are still trying to comprehend. But when you bring your heart before Jesus and you accept that love and forgiveness, then you can bring that into your marriage with your partner. Then you can pour it out from an authentic place when you've been meeting with Jesus, abiding with Jesus on a daily basis. And then when those offenses come, when that bitterness starts to come up in your heart, then you can authentically say, I forgive you. I love you. Let's not let that put a wedge in between us. So receive the love and forgiveness of Jesus. The second thing that you can do this morning to soften your heart with Jesus is just surrender. There's probably a lot of us in this room, maybe on a pie chart, there's like 80% of us that surrendered to Jesus, but we know that 20 or 10% that we haven't given over to him. And that 20 or 10%, it's filled with selfishness and self-centeredness. And sometimes that comes out as texting and flirting with a coworker. Sometimes that comes out with watching things on the internet we know we shouldn't be watching. It comes out in a lot of different ways in our relationship that begin to form wedges between us and our partner. But if we take our heart and we say, Jesus, I surrender to you. Take this selfishness, take this self-centeredness out of my heart. Do what only you can do inside of me. Give me your love. Then it begins to weed and till the soil of our hearts. The other thing you can do this morning is you can ask for help. I know not a lot of people like to do that. I know we like to put our highlight reels on social media and say, everything's great in my relationship. It's fine. But we can ask for help. You can reach out to the pastors here on staff. You can go to a couple that you look up to in the church and say, hey, can we grab a dinner together? We'd love to chat with you. You can ask for help in some way. One of the best ways you could ask for help this morning is just go out to our prayer team out on the turf. They're all amped up, caffeinated, filled with the Holy Spirit. They're ready to pray for you this morning. They would love to do that. Because nobody in this room is off the battlefield, away from temptation, away from the attacks of the enemy in their life. We can all use help in our marriages this morning. And so a little homework assignment that I have for each of us, every spouse here, including myself and my beautiful wife, Magdalene, is before the day ends, together sit down and read Ephesians 5, 21 through 33. And I want you to read that together and have a conversation around it. And some things you'll probably notice as you read this together as a couple, a few things you'll probably notice. One is nobody gets the better end of the deal when it comes to marriage, right? It's mutual submission, mutual sacrifice in the marriage. The second thing you'll probably notice is the purpose of marriage is not for our happiness. The purpose of marriage is not for our happiness. The purpose of marriage is to selflessly show the love of Jesus to your spouse every single day, whether they deserve it or not. That's the purpose of marriage. And as you do that, we reflect the gospel to this world through our actions. It's probably one of the best ways we could preach the gospel to this world is to have a healthy marriage founded on Jesus Christ. So to recap our points, marriage is a union created by God that's meant to be upheld. Second point, most marriages fail because of the hardness of our hearts. But already I can hear a lot of people, maybe you're saying, but what about Graham? This all sounds really ideal. This sounds really nice in a perfect world, but we live in a messy world. We live in a fallen world, Graham. There's a lot of whatabouts that come to my mind. And I want to address some of those whatabouts this morning. Things like, is sexual immorality the only biblically justified way of getting a divorce? Can I get remarried after I get a divorce? If I get remarried, should I divorce my partner? Like, how does that work out? Should I divorce my second partner? There's a lot of different whatabouts that come up. And honestly, I was thinking about leaving this part out of the message, but I think it's so important because for some of us here, these are real questions that we're struggling through. And if you can't get the answer from a pastor in the church, where are you going to go? And I don't want to say I have all the answers to these. I would love to have a conversation with you. If there's something I don't bring up, don't blindside me after the service too long with too many whatabouts because I won't have the time, but I'd love to sit down with you, have a conversation on the phone, chat with you here at the point. I know this is a real topic, something that many people struggle through here. So I just want to acknowledge that before we jump into these. But let's start with the first what about. The first one is sexual immorality the only biblically justified divorce? Right? Because Jesus didn't seem to leave a lot of wiggle room here. But go ahead and look at on the screen, 1 Corinthians 7, 12 through 16. This is what it says. It says, to the rest I say this, I not the Lord, if any brother has a wife who is not a believer, and she is willing to live with him, he must not divorce her. And if a woman has a husband who is not a believer, and he is willing to live with her, he must not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband has been sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife has been sanctified through her believing husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. But if the unbeliever leaves, let it be so. The brother or sister is not bound in such circumstances. God has called us to live in peace. How do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband, or how do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife? So Paul is basically saying here, he's urging believers, if you're with an unbelieving partner and they want to work on the marriage, they want to stick it out with them. Lean into that marriage. You're probably on assignment for that person. And sometimes we've seen this here at East Point, it's because of your faithfulness to your spouse that they come and they know Jesus as their Lord, that they come into a saving relationship with Jesus. I can think of a couple here at East Point. Actually, Dick passed away last year, but Dick and Ann Couliard, this was their story. And Ann, she came to know the Lord before Dick did. So Dick said to his neighbor, he said, hey, if those Christians come to my house, you let me know, because I don't want those Christians at my house talking to my wife. So he was obstinate. He was against what was going on in her life. But listen to this. Every single night, Anne would lay in bed and she'd pray for the salvation of her husband. She would pray for his salvation. And after 5 years, Dick said, I'll go to a prayer retreat with you. And so they went to a prayer retreat together. And by the end, Dick went forward and received an altar call. And they prayed for Dick. And he said, nothing happened. He said he went to bed. He said he woke up the next morning and it was like Claritin clear. the veil was lifted from his eyes, and he said, I had faith in Jesus. He's like, I don't even know how to explain it. Jesus just blessed me with faith, and I believed after that. Pretty awesome. Yeah, pretty cool. Thank God for that. But listen to this. Every morning, they'd wake up together. I asked them about their prayer life. They'd wake up together, and for an hour, for the first 30 minutes, they'd pray to God in silence. In the next 30 minutes, they'd pray together over one another and over their prayer requests. I mean, talk about an antidote for divorce in your marriage. That's an amazing prayer life that they had. But at the same time, Paul is saying, you may have somebody who's not a believing partner, and you can be a salvation to them. You can help bring them to the Lord. But at the same time, he says, if your partner leaves you, if they're like, yeah, I just want a divorce. If your unbelieving partner leaves you, he says, you're no longer bound. You're free. You can go in peace, and you can remarry. Now, this is where it gets interesting, because when you pair this text and you pair it with Matthew 18, starting in verse 15, look at Matthew 18, starting in verse 15. It says, if your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you have won them over. But if they will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. And if they refuse to listen even to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. So what Jesus is basically saying here is there may be some people who are calling themselves Christian, who are professing that they're living that lifestyle. But if they're living a life that is contrary to the faith, they're not yielding to biblical counseling, biblical advice, not even the leaders of the church, then as a partner, you may treat them as an unbeliever, as a pagan or a tax collector. That doesn't mean you just go and get a divorce with them. But if the partner is still saying, no, I want to be divorced with you, that could be biblical grounds for you to say, okay, go in peace. We're no longer bound together. But I want to be really careful this morning, because I don't want people here in this crowd to go, oh, that's my out. That's my way out. What I want to say is all of these decisions need to be brought before wise counsel. They need to be brought before close Christian friends. It's a painstaking decision. It shouldn't be something that we're like, oh, cut you out of my life. Now I'm ready to move on. That's not the Christian heart we're called to have. As a church, we're not here in the divorce business, right? We're here in a reconciliation business. But judging from these texts, there may be some other biblical grounds outside of sexual immorality that would allow a biblically justified divorce and a remarriage. But like I said, going before other Christians, going before Christian counsel, checking it with the Word of God, it's so important. Amen? I can't say that strongly enough. Maybe some of you are going, but what about remarriage? Because here we see in Matthew 19, in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus calls an unjustified divorce. These are his words, not mine. He says, it's adultery. And those are pretty strong words. But I want to say right now, those have been words that have been used to hurt a lot of people. Because what I don't believe is that if you get divorced and you get remarried, I don't believe you're a perpetual adulterer. I know some Christians have taught that in the past. I don't believe that you're in this perpetual state of adultery. I don't believe that you're exed out of communion or service in the church or anything like that. I believe the grace of Jesus transcends every situation that we go into. And so I want to state that so clearly, that Jesus' grace can cover over that. And what we also see here is it seems that Jesus, although it's not his plan A or always his will, it does seem that he recognizes certain remarriages. In John 4:17, Jesus is talking to the woman at the well, and it says, Jesus said to her, you're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is you have had five husbands, and the man you're with now is not your husband. What you have said is quite true. So interesting, right? Jesus isn't like, yeah, you've had one husband, six boyfriends. He said, you've had five husbands, and the guy you're cohabitating with is not your current husband. So even here we see that Jesus does seem to recognize marriages after the first marriage. Now, is this an excuse to jump to marriage, to marriage, to marriage? No, because I believe Jesus' prescription for us, and this is really challenging, but Jesus' prescription is for us that if we are the cause of an unjustified divorce, I believe Jesus' mandate is that we would be single or reconcile with our partner. Now, I realize some of you went and got married anyway. Do you get divorced to that partner? No, you stay faithful to that partner. But it seems his prescription in those cases would be that we would remain single to the Lord or that we'd reconcile. Now, Jesus ties this in at the end of Matthew 19. As he's responding, as the disciples are actually responding to what Jesus is saying here, and it's quite funny, actually. Look at on the screen at verse 10. It says, the disciples said to him, if this is the situation between a husband and a wife, it is better not to marry. Jesus replied, not everyone can accept this word, but only those to whom it has been given. And now I'm going to replace eunuch with single people because I think it's just more contextual and easy to understand. For there are singles who were born that way, and there were singles who have been made that way by others, and there are those who chose to live as singles for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. The one who can accept this should accept it. So it's funny here, right? The disciples, they're like almost hoping Jesus is going to back off his words here. Hey, if that's the way it's going to be, Jesus, maybe it's better we don't get married. And Jesus is basically like, I said what I said, right? And he said, some people, you're going to be single for the kingdom of God, and that's a good thing. And I want to say this right now. I think the church has done a disservice to a lot of single people by making marriage seem like it's the epitome of satisfaction and a holy life, because that's not the case. Jesus himself was a single person, and he seemed pretty satisfied, right? I never want anyone here to feel like they're inadequate or weird or feel left out because you've chosen to live a single life for the kingdom of God. In fact, if that's the case and you've chosen to do that, I salute you. Can we give our single people a hand this morning? A lot of our single people this morning can do so much more for the kingdom of God than we can in our married situations that we're in. And I just want to say that it is such a gift to be single if that's the life that you're choosing. But many of us, you're like, I want to be married. That's what I feel like God's put on my heart. That's my desire. I want to be married. And if you choose to go that route of marriage, I just want to reiterate what I've said earlier. Do not take the covenant lightly. Do not take those vows lightly. They're not just poetic, cute, flowery words. It is a commitment where you are joining, becoming one flesh with another person. And what Jesus said, what God has brought together, let no man separate. And so as you go into it, really prepare yourself for that marriage covenant. Really prepare yourself for that union. Ask people to mentor you through those premarital stages of your life because you want to go into that marriage going, my marriage isn't for my happiness. My marriage is to bless my partner and show them the love of Jesus every single day, whether they deserve it or not, and standing on the foundation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the purpose of marriage. And so as we close, maybe there's some of you here this morning and you're thinking, man, I have to just have a come to Jesus moment when it comes to my marriage because my heart's growing hard. Maybe you're realizing you've let those bitter roots seep into your heart. Maybe you're feeling that anger, that resentment, and the only thing that can solve that is authentically bringing your heart before Jesus and saying, Jesus, I need your grace. I need your forgiveness so I can bring this into my marriage. To live as Jesus in our marriages takes an act of the Holy Spirit. It takes being grounded on the gospel of Jesus. And so together, we're going to go into a time of communion, and we're going to remember the gospel together. And as we go into this time of communion together, I want to remind us as men that the way we reflect the gospel to our wives is that we take on the position of Christ, what he did for the church, that he laid down his life for the church, that he sacrificed his very being for the church, breaking his body, shedding his blood. And as wives, your role is to come under your husbands who are sacrificing their life for you in mutual submission to them. Just as the church comes under Christ and says, I want to follow you. I want to be under your shelter. I want to be under your lead. So together we're remembering Jesus and what he did for us. And that as we live out that marital union, that we're reflecting this gospel. So let's take the bread broken for us, Jesus' body. Now let's take the juice together, his blood. Thank you, Jesus. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning, and God, we just humble our hearts before you. God, we know that when it comes to the attacks of the enemy, whether we've been married for 50 years, 20 years, 6 years, or 2 years, God, that we're not immune to the attacks, that they come in various ways, shapes, and forms, God, that the enemy is cunning and a lion and desires to devour us. But God, we thank you that we don't have to rely on our own strength this morning. We don't have to read another book. We don't need to listen to another podcast on marriage. God, we don't need to do any of those things. What we need to do is we need you to do what only you can do, and that's to soften our hearts. That's to give us your power. And so this morning, we ask that you would just fill us with the power of your Holy Spirit, because I'm sure there are some marriages in this room that may feel like they're on shaky ground this morning. But God, I pray that you would bring your hope, that you would bring your forgiveness, that you would bring your restoration even into some of the most broken of circumstances. And God, there may be marriages that feel like they're on good, solid grounding this morning. We thank you for that, God. But I pray that they would be blessed to be a blessing to others, that they would pour that out, that they would look at other couples, and that they would be willing and ready to help them in their times of need as well. Jesus, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your truth, even when it's hard at times. And we thank you that when we lean into your ways, it may not be easy, but it always leads to life and life to the fullest. So we praise you, and it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.